had a great week this week, and it's been exciting to study. If you missed it, I do have printouts from the week that I can give you note-wise. I don't know that I can give that to you tonight. I don't know how many I have left over, but I can get those for you. If you let me know, I'll get them for you in the next few days. But we have looked at a lot of tremendous material from the Word of God. We started this last year. We started our prophecy study and going through the different aspects of millennialism. And some people believe in a pre-trib, pre-millennial return of Christ. And then there are some who some who believe in a post, and some in a post, and a mid, and those things we looked at from the Word of God, how they're false, and what the Bible says. Then we studied about the what the Lord's plans are for the Jews, and that's really where we focused on the first week of study. And in this week, we've been focusing there with the Gentiles and what God has planned for the Gentiles, what God has planned for the nations, the judgment of nations. We have studied the Antichrist and gave our theories who the Antichrist might be, right? Never mind. All right. If you missed, I'm not even telling you, all right? But it was, I had some fun with that as well. And that's kind of where we left off. And so we're going to look at some things tonight. Look at Revelation chapter 13. And in verse number 16, Revelation 13, verse number 16, and we're going to use our Bibles a lot tonight, so just follow along. But it says, "And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. And his number is 666. We find ourselves tonight, I'm going to move right back here just so I can see what's going on, all right? But we find ourselves tonight studying the Antichrist. We're going to just take a step back for those who've been here last night and then get a running start into this, all right? We're looking at the Antichrist, and just give you a little bit of what we talked about, the rise of the Antichrist. It says when the Antichrist does arrive on the world scene, the causes are going to be ripe for his appearing. According to the Bible, the world is going to be characterized in those days by political and social disarray, moral declension, and spiritual apostasy. In other words, this world's going to be a mess when he comes on the scene. Now, what's going to happen? Why is the world going to be in a mess? Because the Bible says the Antichrist will be revealed, who he is, and he will be revealed after the rapture. So if you're wanting to know who it is, if you're saved, you're not going to know here on this earth who it is, all right? You can have some guesses. I'm not saying he's not alive. I'm just saying that he won't be revealed as that person until we are caught away. And for that, every one of us ought to be thankful for. Because the world, when that happens, the world's going to go directly into utter chaos. When the rapture takes place and the millions upon millions of believers are removed from this world, man is going to, and that would automatically send chaos, but the greatest thing in the, that's going to change things in this world is 2 Thessalonians teaches that the restrainer will also be removed. The Holy Spirit will be removed from working in the hearts of men. And when the Holy Spirit is removed, this world has never seen a dark time like it's about to go through. Man's wickedness will be exalted. A man will do anything and everything that he wants to. People will, I said last night, and this is just the absolute truth, I do not fear, it doesn't cross my head, going to my car tonight that someone's going to shoot me. It doesn't bother me tonight to go to my house to think that someone's going to try to break in and harm my family. All right, now I know there's a few weirdos out there, and we're ready for those kind of things, but I don't live in that fear, and neither do you. We just don't live in that fear. We walk to our cars. We walk outside. We drive down the road. We whistle a song. That isn't the life we live in. But when this happens and the Holy Spirit is removed from restraining the hearts of men, and Christians are gone, and churches no longer preaching the truth have anyone here, man will immediately turn upon themselves. It will be utter chaos, and the world will be in total disarray. And all of a sudden, there will be a man who will rise. He will rise out of is made up of 10 nations there, a revived Roman Empire, and he will step forth and he will promise to bring peace. And people will desire it. People will be so looking for help, and when he comes, he will step out and people will see him. The revealing, this will follow the rapture, 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 1 through 8. The return of Christ in the air for us will immediately create the conditions conducive to the coming Antichrist. The removal of the Holy Spirit will result in a worldwide falling away into utter apostasy. You see, it's consolidation. The Antichrist will rise out of the Ten Kingdom Confederacy of the revived Roman Empire. He may appear at first as just one world leader among many, but beginning with the subjugation of three kings. In other words, we studied this week, that he will take, and out of those 10 kings that rise up, he will go and remove three of them. Now, how he does that, Bible doesn't really say. He just removes them. I think that he has them killed. But he removes them, and then he rises to leadership. His initial conquest, though, will be one of diplomacy and peace. He will offer peace. The Bible says he comes on a white horse with a bow, but he doesn't have arrows. He comes and he uses his mouth. He's a great politician. He uses diplomacy. Matter of fact, one of the greatest things, I use it very loosely, that he does to bring the world together is he brings a peaceful solution for Israel. And not only that, but he goes to Israel. He rebuilds their temple. And after rebuilding their temple, he gives to them all of the land that was promised to Abraham. And as I said this week, the thought of someone proposing that would bring World War III today. If someone walked up and said, I propose that we, you know, give all the land to Israel that the Bible says, which would include, you know, some of Turkey, Iraq, Iran, down to Egypt, Saudi Arabia, well, you know what would happen in this world if that were to happen. All right? And he will do that. When he does that, by the way, a great southern confederacy will come forth and try to invade Israel. Now, he offers Israel peace. Israel accepts that. As a matter of fact, they welcome him. They think he's the Messiah. He has finally given them their land. He has finally given them peace. And the Bible says this about Israel during those first 3.5 years, that they are unwalled cities. They lay their arms down. Everything's perfect. That's when the South doesn't like things, which makes sense because south of Israel is the Muslims. And you rebuild the temple, you've got to remove something that's very important to them if you're going to rebuild the temple. So they begin to invade. Also, the armies of the north, Russia, Gog and Magog, they will invade from the north. And the Antichrist will go and he will, and he'll stop all this. He'll bring utter peace. These armies will be destroyed. And Israel will think that everything is just the way it should be. What they don't realize is there's more to this. This treaty with Israel, according to Daniel 9:27, again, I'll just skip through this. He gives them, as I already said, rebuilds the temple. Animal sacrifices will start again during this time. By the middle of Daniel's 70th week, the Antichrist will have reached the pinnacle of his world domination. The kings of the north and the kings of the south have been defeated. He then will throw away his religious system, which I believe to be the Catholic Church, the great whore, as Revelation says, and will have demonstrated the greatest false miracle ever seen, that we, you know, of what we know to be true. But according to the book of Revelation, it will seem as if he dies and then comes back from the death, a death and a resurrection. It's because he's the Antichrist and he's imitating our Lord. He then will be crowned the king of Babylon. According to Isaiah 14:4, he will rule over the entire earth. Now what happens? The Antichrist reign of terror at the midpoint of the tribulation. At the midpoint of the tribulation, changes begin to take place. In heaven, according to Revelation chapter 12, verses 7 to 12, you say, why are you skipping through this so fast? Because we covered this week, and you should have been here. And there's going to be a great war. And when this great war takes place, the devil literally is going to attack and try to take over the throne in heaven. Revelation chapter number 12. Michael leads the armies of heaven and they fight and defeat the devil. The devil is cast out of heaven for the final time. Because you understand that right now the devil, he wanders about this earth, and the devil also goes and stands before God there at the throne and accuses the brethren. That's what the devil does. And so he does this. And by the way, we covered this in this week. It's important. The devil's not in hell. Right? And a lot of pictures, all the little cartoons and stuff, put the, you know, horns on a devilish figure with flames and him sitting on a throne with flames all around him. The devil's not in hell. The devil walks around this world seeking whom he may devour, and he accuses the brethren there before the throne of God. But when this war takes place, the devil loses, and he is cast out of heaven once and for all. And when that happens, the devil then knows, according to Revelation, he is defeated. So his wrath is poured out, and he influences the Antichrist, who's sitting there in Jerusalem, all of Israel loves him, then the Antichrist turns on Israel. And at that point, at the 3.5-year mark, halfway through the tribulation period, he turns. There's a great war, a great victory, Satan is cast out of heaven, and in great wrath, Satan's fury is turned against the woman, or that is Israel, there in the prophecy. And so he will turn on them. 2/3 of all of Israel will be killed. Taking today's population, and you know, I don't know what it would be then, but today's population, if that were to happen today, which we know it won't, but if it were to happen today, that would mean at that time 5.5 million Jews would be murdered. 5.5 million would be murdered. Because the Antichrist knows this, and the devil's influencing him. He's just pouring his wrath out on the apple of God's eye, God's people. And it's done in just wickedness. Here on this earth, I don't have time to go through all this inextensively, but in 13:7 shows he will have achieved power over all kindred, tongues, and nations. Religious Babylon, the great whore, will be destroyed. He's done. He's used religion to unify people. Now he's done with it. The two witnesses who are a thorn in his flesh, all through those first 3.5 years, he has them murdered, and the whole world watches, sees it, and rejoices, and even gives each other presents because they're so happy they're dead. He breaks his covenant with Israel. He then will go and sit in the temple upon the mercy seat and declare himself God. He will demand that everyone worship him. He will demand that all people worship him as God. And he will sit there in Israel doing just that. He will persecute all of Israel. The demise of the Antichrist. At the end of the tribulation, the Antichrist will have gathered his armies and laid siege against Jerusalem. His plan is to annihilate God's people. God's plan is to deliver his people in salvation. At the time when Israel has no place to look up, the King of Kings shall descend from heaven and destroy the forces of iniquity, and the Antichrist and the false prophet will be cast into the lake of fire. Brings us to this is where we're at, where we read our text. There's been much speculation for the mark of the beast. We read the passage of Scripture here in Revelation chapter 13. And I just want to point this out, that the number 666 is not the mark of the beast. You look at it real quick with me, all right? You have, look in Revelation 13 and verse number 17, and that no man buy or sell, save he that had the mark. So they can buy and sell if they have the mark. What is the mark? I don't know. It says the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. You got three separate things here. Three separate things. So 666 is not the mark of the beast. You have the mark, you have the name, and you have the number. In numerology, 6, why is that the number? Because 6 is the number for man. Why is man's in numerology, the number 6, why does that represent man? Because it falls short of 7, which is God. And the Holy Spirit and the Trinity would represent God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, perfect in perfection. The devil, well, the reason why he's assigned this is because it's the sign of man, the number of man, and there with his false triad, which is the devil, the Antichrist, and his false prophet. So you have here, I say, how's that going to work? We know this from other scriptures. The Antichrist is going to be just an unbelievably intelligent man and will be strong in economics, and he will do his thing to unite the world's economy and to rebuild the economy. But in doing so, you have to swear this last 3.5 years, you have to worship him and swear allegiance to him. That will be done, and if you don't swear allegiance to him, you are on your own, persecuted, killed, and no one definitely can do any business with you, and you'll have to receive one of these three things. Now we go to the false prophet. That false prophet, that third part, you have the devil. You see, this is, you have God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. The devil, everything the Lord does, the devil tries to imitate. And so he does this again with the Trinity. The devil in the place of God. You have the Antichrist in the place of Christ. And you have the false prophet in the place of the Holy Spirit. And what does the Bible say about this false prophet? He corresponds to the Holy Spirit and is the religious leader who works hand in hand with the Antichrist. So as the Antichrist is unifying the world, he will have this false prophet who will be with him doing his part to point people to him. You see the Holy Spirit and the false prophet compared. The Holy Spirit points men to Christ, John chapter 16, verses 13 to 14. That's what the Holy Spirit does. Matter of fact, if you're saved today, it's because the Holy Spirit pointed you to Christ too. That's what the Holy Spirit does. The false prophet will point men to the Antichrist. Revelation 13, verse number 12, and it says there, and he exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. So the Antichrist, he points people to worship the Antichrist, the false prophet does. The Holy Spirit wrought miracles through Christ and the apostles. We notice from Hebrews chapter 2, verse 4, the false prophet does great miracles to deceive men. Here in this passage of Scripture, and also in verse number 13 and 14, still talking about this false prophet, he doth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. He deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he hath power to do in the sight of the beast. So this false prophet, and you say, is it just a trick? You don't mess with these demonic forces. They're powerful. We don't play games about it. We don't joke about it. You don't take those things lightly. We are in a warfare against spiritual wickedness in high places. That's why anything and everything that will point people towards the occult or anything like that, you stay far from it, because you just don't play with this kind of stuff. It's dangerous. It will destroy. The Holy Spirit marks the saved with his seal. Aren't you glad if you're saved, you've been sealed to the day of redemption? Amen? The false prophet seals the lost with a mark. The Holy Spirit draws men to the cross, Romans chapter 8, verse 14. The false prophet draws men to Armageddon, Revelation chapter 16 and verse number 14. What is the mission? What is the mission of this false prophet? This false prophet really has a threefold mission. His threefold mission is to put religious pressure on people, and then also physical pressure on people to force them to do what they don't want to do, and economic pressure. But he is basically the right-hand man of the Antichrist in pointing people to the Antichrist. And by the way, the devil's always worked this way. You see lots of things in history that are kind of precursors to this climax and how things are going to end. If you remember Pharaoh had his magicians. Remember Balak. Balak had his prophet Balaam. Nebuchadnezzar had his magi. Charlemagne in history had Pope Leo III. More recently, Henry VIII had his cardinal Wolsey. The devil loves to include religion and politics and make it one. That's why one Baptist distinctive that has always been is that the state and religion, they do not work together in creating a state church, because that is always of the devil. And so and even our founding fathers understood this. You read Amendment number 1, it does not say, you won't find it in your Bill of Rights, that we always just say separation of church and state. I dare you to find those words in the Bill of Rights. Right? It just says that the government cannot establish a religion or force people to do and worship against their will, which was wise, because they also saw and understood what was coming down the road. Think about that. The demise of the false prophet, according to Revelation chapter 19, verse number 20, and in chapter 20, verse number 10, when Jesus Christ comes back at the second coming, the Antichrist and the false prophet will be cast into hell. And he will be no more. We're going to get in just a little bit to this, the unseen world. Behind the scenes working. You know, that's something that we just take a little too lightly. Even tonight, around us and around others, as this was said in testimonies, and I think it's great that those testimonies were given. The devil loves to destroy. Aren't you thankful? Aren't you very thankful that God is working on our behalf? God protects us. He watches over us. There are spiritual battles going on that we do not see that as they happen. And I'm not going to get far into this. I just want to introduce it maybe to whet an appetite for next month. But I think it can be encouraging your heart. The veil hiding the spirit world from the mortal eye is lifted in Daniel chapter 10, verses 10 to 21. Let's go there real quick and read that. And we'll just talk a little bit about the Holy Spirit. We'll wrap things up for tonight. Daniel chapter number 10. We kind of get a glimpse. See, we don't really see and understand everything that's taking place in the spiritual world. And that's probably actually a very good thing. But we get a little picture here in Daniel chapter number 10. Look at verse number 10. Now what had happened, Daniel got a vision, but he had no idea. He was so troubled because he did not know, and he needed wisdom from God, and he asked God to send wisdom to him so that he might be able to understand. And the Bible says in Daniel 10, verse 10, "And behold, a hand touched me, which set me upon my knees and upon the palms of my hands. He said unto me, O Daniel, O man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee, and stand upright. For unto thee I am now sent. And when he had spoken this word unto me, I stood trembling. Then said he unto me, Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the king of Persia. Now I am come to make thee understand what shall befall thy people in the latter days, for yet the vision is for many days. And when he had spoken such words to me, I set my face toward the ground, and I became dumb. And behold, one like the similitude of the sons of men touched my lips. Then I opened my mouth and spake and said unto him that stood before me, O my Lord, by the vision my sorrows are turned upon me, and I have retained no strength. For how can the servant of this my Lord talk with this my Lord? For as for me, straightway there remained no strength in me, neither is there breath left in me. Then there came again and touched me one like the appearance of a man, and he strengthened me, and said, O man greatly beloved, fear not. Peace be unto thee. Be strong and be strong. And when he had spoken unto me, I was strengthened, and said, Let my Lord speak, for thou hast strengthened me. Then said he, Knowest thou whereof I come unto thee? And now will I return to fight with the prince of Persia. And when I am gone forth, lo, the prince of Grecia shall come. But I will show thee that which is noted in the scripture of truth. And there is none that holdeth with me in these things but Michael your prince." You get a little glimpse of what is going on in a spiritual world. Now, you don't get wrapped up. You say, I want to fully grasp all this. If you did, God would tell us a lot more about it. But what we do, and we don't get caught up in it. You hear me on that? You don't get caught up in it. It's dangerous to start studying things that God didn't give us details about, because a lot of people have their own fictitious stories, like Barney the dinosaur is the Antichrist, right? We proved that last night, right? See, you missed it. But what can we know from the Scripture? That spirit beings serve as messengers of God. God used them as messengers. We know that. Gabriel was a messenger. We know, and some people even think that, you know, this was Gabriel, God's messenger. But there, angels serve as messengers, spirit beings do. Spirit beings work behind earthly thrones. Who was it that this angel had to stop and withstood him? The prince of Persia. Who else was in the picture? That prince from Grecia. So we know that there are spirit workings behind the thrones of our kingdoms. There are two kingdoms within the spirit world. There were two fighting each other. You see that? There were two fighting each other. There is a continual conflict between these two kingdoms. It's been going on and continues to this day. There's a battle going on. You say, well, I'm glad I'm not involved. You are involved. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities. against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. If you're saved tonight, the devil cannot possess you. You ought to praise God for that. But you get involved in the wrong things, then the devil can begin to oppress you and eventually can obsess you. So you guard yourself against these things. But we're not going to go down that route tonight. We're going to look at the Holy Spirit. Amen? Aren't you thankful for the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit and future events. Now, how does the Holy Spirit work in light of the future and what God has in prophecy? Several aspects of the work of the Holy Spirit in relation to man remain consistent no matter what age it is. All right? Number one, the Holy Spirit and mankind in general. Aren't you thankful? Don't spend long here tonight, but the Holy Spirit has always brought conviction. In the Old Testament, there in those verses, the Spirit brought conviction. In the New Testament, in those verses, the Spirit brought conviction. How many of you have been convicted by the Holy Spirit in your life? Amen. We have, all right? If you're saved, you have, all right? The Holy Spirit, He convicts, and we're thankful for that. The Holy Spirit, it's His work to convert. Amen. He's the one there, and in His working and in our souls being saved. In the Old Testament, in Psalm 51, shows His working and conversion. In Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing and regeneration of the Holy Spirit in His work. John 3, verses 5 through 8, we have to be born of Spirit. The Holy Spirit, when we get saved, the Holy Spirit does a transforming in our life. He is the one that converts, and we ought to praise God for the Holy Spirit. If you're saved today, thankful for the Holy Spirit. You see here, He empowers. In the Old Testament, He did that in Exodus 35 and in Judges chapter 3. He also empowered in the New Testament. And we also know, and we ought to be able to testify tonight, that it's a wonderful thing when the power of the Holy Ghost is working through your life as well. When we are submitted to the working of the Holy Ghost, He does empower us. We should go soul winning with the power of the Holy Ghost. A preacher ought to preach with the power of the Holy Ghost. A person ought to live their life in the power of the Holy Ghost. We need, and we ought to be submitted to that power every day. The Holy Spirit in this present age, the one difference in the blessings accompanying salvation between Old Testament and present day saints is the relationship between the Holy Spirit and the believer. Now, what do I mean by that? All right, Old Testament saints were saved the same way you and I are saved. They put their faith in what Jesus would do. We put our faith in what Jesus has done. But both salvations are based upon faith. If you don't believe me, read what the Bible says about Abraham and how he was justified. He was justified by his faith. In the Old Testament, why all the sacrifices? It was an outward expression of the faith that they believed would one day take place. They believed that, and that was salvation. Now, what's the difference when it comes to the Holy Spirit between then and now? The difference is simply this. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit dwelt with men. Dwelt with men. In the New Testament, and since Pentecost, and that time after, the believers are blessed with an indwelling of the Holy Spirit. You see, since the cross and the Holy Spirit there, and as when it came down, and you all know this passage of Scripture in Acts chapter 2, from then on out, John said it when he was giving a little prophecy, the Holy Spirit shall be in you. Romans 8, 9, the Spirit of God dwell in you. 1 Corinthians 6:19, the Holy Ghost which is in you. 2 Timothy 1:14, the Holy Ghost which dwelt in us. Aren't you glad the Holy Spirit dwells in you tonight? And that's one of the great differences between modern day and present day believers and Old Testament saints is we have the Holy Spirit within us. Now also there's a working of the Holy Spirit as a restrainer. Look over in 2 Thessalonians real quick with me. 2 Thessalonians and in chapter number 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Second Thessalonians in chapter number 2. You see here, it says there in verse number 7, it says, "For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way." What do we learn from this? That he is the Holy Spirit. He is the restrainer of the man of sin. The Antichrist. Three things are said about the restrainer here. The restrainer, it says, he withholdeth. Verse number 6. The word withholdeth means to hold back. He's holding back the revealing of the Antichrist. You think Hitler was an attempt at that? Sure. You think Nimrod in the Bible was an attempt at that? Sure. Say, why hasn't these things gone? Because we live in an age of grace. The Holy Spirit is withholding these things, restraining these things. Why? Because it is God's will that all men hear the truth and be saved. The Holy Spirit, He says, withholdeth. Then in verse number 7, it says, He letteth. That word let means to hinder. Now, we use the word let a little bit different today, like I let you do that. We kind of use it the opposite way, give you permission. But you can see that definition used. Have you ever watched a tennis match? You ever seen when the ball on a serve hits the net? They say, let! Did no one know that? All right? I don't really encourage you to watch a tennis match, but that's what they say, all right? They'll say, let, which means the ball has been hindered, all right? That's what the word let means. And that he is, the Holy Spirit is hindering, he's holding back. But then in verse number 7, he will be taken out of the way. Again, we already hinted on this, not going to spend long on this. When the Holy Spirit is removed and that restraining is removed, this world's going to plummet quickly. The Holy Spirit in Daniel's 70th week, the Holy Spirit will still be active during the tribulation as multitudes will be saved during that period. Now, don't get ahead of me. Anyone who's heard the gospel according to Thessalonians and have rejected the gospel, they'll believe a lie. So, well, how about people that get saved during the tribulation? People will be born during the millennium. They'll have to make a choice. There are people who have not heard, who God will send, in one example, 144,000 Israelites will go and preach the gospel to people who hadn't heard the truth. So don't think and leave this place thinking, well, I'll just get saved during the tribulation. No, you won't. The Bible says, and the Bible's true, you will believe a lie. But God is just and merciful, and God will make sure that everyone has heard the gospel and has that chance of having received Him or not. But the Holy Spirit will do this work. So while He is removed, my point is this, while He's removed and restraining is gone, that doesn't mean the Holy Spirit has nothing to do with this earth during the tribulation, because people are converted through the work of the Holy Spirit. So He'll still do a work such as these things. Regeneration is not possible apart from the work of the Holy Spirit. According to Revelation 14, verse 4, let's go ahead and look at that real quick. Revelation 14, verse number 4, 144,000 Israelites will be saved. In Revelation chapter 14 and verse number 4, it says, "These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. They are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever He goeth. They were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb." So these 144,000 will be saved, and the Holy Spirit will have His part there. In Revelation chapter number 7, turn back a few pages, Revelation chapter 7 and in verse number 9, Revelation chapter 7 and in verse number 9, it says, "After this I behold, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes and palms in their hands." Go down to verse number 14. "And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, These are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." A great multitude of Gentiles, more than can be numbered, will be saved. Praise the Lord. I praise the Lord for that. You should too. And the soul is not going to hell. The gospel will continue to be preached during this time. And the Holy Spirit does that. Revelation 14:6. You'll see the Holy Spirit is still convicting. Look in Revelation chapter number 9. Revelation chapter 9, verse number 20. Revelation 9:20. It says, "And the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues, yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and of wood, neither can see nor hear nor walk, neither repented they of their murders nor of their sorceries nor of their fornication nor of their thefts." You know why they chose not to repent? Because they had been convicted. I hope that makes sense. You can only repent if you've been convicted of something. You can't repent if you've not been convicted. So obviously the Holy Spirit was convicting their heart, and they said no. So while we rejoice in those who will hear the truth and get saved, there will be many others who hear the truth and will still not repent from their works and deny that Holy Spirit. The two witnesses, remember the two, the Antichrist at the 3.5 year mark, killed them. You couldn't stand them. Those two witnesses will be resurrected by the Spirit in Revelation chapter number 11, verse number 11. Won't that be a sight? That's just something to, wow. And we'll cover those people in Bible Prophecy 3. So if you're going to know all about them, you got to come back later. The Holy Spirit will protect Israel. Revelation chapter 12, verse number 15. If you compare that verse, and we're going to go through all that tonight, but in Revelation 12, 15, Isaiah 59, verse number 19, you know, the reading, if you just read it in 12, 15, you'd be like, what? But then compare it with Isaiah 59, 19, and the prophecy in Isaiah says that the Spirit will withhold exactly what the Antichrist is trying to do in Revelation chapter number 12. So we know the Holy Spirit is protecting Israel. The Holy Spirit and return of Christ. Perhaps the greatest work of the Holy Spirit will be seen in the national conversion of Israel to Christ. God's purpose in allowing His people to pass through the events of Daniel's 70th week is to refine them and bring them to Himself. That's why it's called Jacob's trouble. There will be a great outpouring of the Spirit at the climax of the tribulation. Now don't allow yourself to, again, what's being said here, that the Holy Spirit is going to do a mighty work as the tribulation comes to a conclusion. The Holy Spirit's going to do an amazing work. And it was prophesied in the book of Joel that His Spirit would be poured out at this time. You may say, wait a second, isn't that what Peter referred to in the book of Acts in chapter number 2 when the Holy Spirit came? And he did, but if you catch his words there in Acts chapter 2, he said that we're talking about the Spirit, that this is that Spirit referred to in the book of Joel. That wasn't the fulfillment of that prophecy, but it's the same Spirit that is going to come in the end times. And so there will be a great outpouring of the Holy Spirit. The inhabitants of Jerusalem will then look to Christ as a result of the outpouring of the Spirit of grace. I want you to see this, and we'll close here. Turn to Zechariah, if you would. Is all Israel will be saved. See, what's the point of the tribulation when it comes to why is it Jacob's trouble, etc.? Look at these verses. We'll close tonight. Zechariah chapter number 12. Every time I read these verses, when I studied it, when I taught it last night, a few things close to this, and tonight looking over it before I came over, it just thrills your heart. Kind of overwhelms your heart. Look in Zechariah chapter 12, verse number 10. It says, "And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications. And they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. And they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son. It shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. And that day shall there be a great mourning in Jerusalem, as the mourning of Hadoram in the valley of Megiddon." Then turn over to chapter number 13, one page over, verse number 8. At the end of the tribulation, understand, now stop, look at me real quick. Two-thirds of the population of Israel has been destroyed by the Antichrist. They have been beaten, persecuted. That time God sends His Spirit of grace to them. And the Holy Spirit begins to teach and instruct. They hear the truth. Look in Zechariah chapter number 13, verse number 8. "And it shall come to pass that in all the land, saith the Lord, two parts therein shall be cut off and die, but the third shall be left therein. And I will bring the third part through the fire, and will refine them as silver is refined, and will try them as gold is tried. They shall call on my name, and I will hear them. I will say, it is my people, and they shall say, the Lord is my God." Israel will be saved. What a wonderful passage of Scripture. That's why it's called the time of Jacob's trouble. God's working through the Gentiles now. Praise God for it. God's working through His churches today. Praise God for it. But the next event that is coming is the rapture of the saints of God. We can be called out of here tonight. And everything we study this week, it will begin. It will begin. Praise God for being saved. Everything that happens to this world, God's wrath will be poured out. Men who have rejected God, but still at the same time, God's mercy is shown for those who haven't heard, for an opportunity to be saved. But the end of it, what a wonderful day when Israel looks at God and says, He is our God.